the book of Titus, chapter 3. Titus, chapter 3. I've titled the message this morning, The Responsibilities of the Church. The Responsibilities of the Church. I'll begin in verse 1. I'll read down through verse 11. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, the Bible says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men. But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain. A man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself." Last week, I want to address the message simply because here in Titus, if you look back in chapter 2, verse 14, the Bible says, "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." I'm not a typical yeller, pulpit pounder, but there are times that the weight, I guess, the frustration, the difficulty of understanding that sin is not good, and the direction that, I guess, choices perhaps maybe is a better word people make, you need to understand are not beneficial or not helpful. And I don't ever want my demeanor to come across wrong. I don't ever want my intention to come across inappropriate. But I do want the church to understand that the Bible teaches clearly God's angry with the wicked every day. And I hate sin. I hate the devil. We should all hate sin and hate the devil. But I don't hate you. I love you. And I thank God for each and every one of you. And I love people. But you see people that don't make good decisions, and it's hard when you tell them things and over they keep doing those same things. And you're telling them not to do those things. It gets frustrating. But I don't ever want my demeanor or my intention to come across the wrong way. I love you and I care about you. And as long as we understand that, we're good. I told somebody, I said, I'll quit pounding on the pulpit and yelling when the church quits sinning. No, I'm just kidding. Listen, and that's just the thing. I it's not typical of me, but I do want for the church to understand where it's coming from. It's coming from a heart of love and concern and care. And so, as we get into this week's message, as far as the responsibilities of the church, I think it's important that, again, as we start the new year, the new decade, 2020, we recognize that, even 2,000 years ago, the church had a responsibility. It wasn't just to show up. It wasn't just to be in church. It wasn't just to fill a seat or to fill a pew or to fill a parking lot. there's a responsibility that the church has. And in verse 1, the Bible says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. And so our first responsibility is just that, to be subject to principalities and powers. Now, thank God for those framers of our Constitution who understood that there were scriptural precedents, there were scriptural mandates, and there were political precedents and mandates. And so they worked very, very diligently to make sure that as believers we had our freedoms to worship as we please. And Jesus even addressed this back in Matthew chapter 22 in verses 15 through 22. The Bible says, then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him in his talk, speaking of Jesus. And they sent out unto him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, Master, we know that thou art true and teachest the way of God in truth. Neither carest thou for any man, for thou regardest not the person of men. Tell us, therefore, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? And again, politics was being played even, you know, in Jesus' time. What they were doing had nothing to do with whether or not Jesus would follow the laws of the land. What they were doing was they were trying to trick Jesus into saying something or doing something that would basically say, "Hey, let's start a rebellion. You know, let's not listen to anything any of the rulers or any of the people that are in authority have to say." And Jesus, of course, was wise and knew what they were doing. The Bible continues and says, "But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, Why tempt ye me, ye hypocrites? Show me the tribute money." And the reason he was saying hypocrites is, it doesn't matter what I say, you're going to do what you want to do. All you're doing is trying to tempt me into saying something that you can try and again entrap me with. So he goes on, he says, show me the tribute money. And they brought unto him a penny. And he saith unto them, whose is this image and superscription? They say unto him, Caesar's. Then saith he unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Why did they ask the question, and then when they got the answer, leave? Because again, it showed their hypocrisy. They didn't care what Christ had to say. Above that, they didn't care because what he said was, render not only to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but unto God the things that are God's. Well, what's God's? Everything. Bible says he owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Guess what he was saying to him? He's saying, hey, what are you doing in reference to what God has blessed you with? What are you giving to God? You're worried about what I'm giving to Caesar. Well, what are you giving to God? They didn't really like that too much. So they left and they departed. By the way, this does not mean for us to just give up if there are laws that are opposed or contrary to Scripture. We're not just as believers to give up, especially if there are legal means to use to go about changing immoral laws. Again, the framers of our Constitution were blessed with wisdom in that they gave us Article 5 of the United States Constitution, which describes the process whereby the Constitution may be altered, which consists of proposing an amendment or amendments and subsequent ratification. In other words, we don't need to disrespect our laws. The framers of the Constitution gave us ways to go about changing them if they're immoral. Now, I'm not shy about it. Roe v. Wade is something that as believers we should oppose politically. And scripturally, we have every right to do so politically through Article 5 of the Constitution by amending it and making it right. And by the way, it is one of the reasons that you should educate yourself in the area of abortion. My recommendation is going and seeing the movie Unplanned. If you've never seen that movie, it's a film that documents a lady who worked for Planned Parenthood and her experience in working for that organization. But more importantly, not just educating yourself in the area of abortion and what the world says, But what the Bible says in Psalm 139, verses 13 through 17, you should familiarize yourself with that passage of Scripture, and this is part of what it states. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. That statement alone shows us that God cares about us even before we're born. By the way, in doing some research for this message, I've understood that in Australia, abortion is legal up to birth at fruition. If you don't understand what that means, here in America, we've legalized late-term abortion. That means in the last day of a woman's pregnancy, the baby can be pulled out of the woman's womb to where its head is just left inside. Scissors can be stuck inside, and the baby exterminated and then removed. That's not birth to fruition. Birth to fruition means the baby's born, the mother says, I don't want it, and they kill it. That's legal in Australia. Why don't we hear about that? Because it's murder. And it's wickedness. And if we're not careful, and if we're not vigilant, it can happen here. We've got to be careful. We've got to understand what it is that God wants and also the right way to go about it. The Bible says to be subject to principalities and powers. But again, there are ways to go about changing things to make them moral. That's our responsibility, by the way, as a church. That's our responsibility. The second thing that we're responsible for is there in verse 1. It says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to initiate good works. If someone was doing a survey of Heritage Baptist Church and asked you as a member, what goes on here? Okay? What things happen? What good works go on at Heritage Baptist Church? Maybe you say, well, we have Sunday school. We have Sunday morning service. We have Bible study. We have Awana. We have children's church. We have nursery. We have men's retreat, marriage conference. What are those things that are good works that Heritage Baptist Church does? Then, which things are you initiating? Are you contributing? Are you contributing manpower, resources, planning, preparation, prayer, or encouragement? There are so many things that as a church, we should be initiating as far as good work is concerned. And that's what he's talking about. That's the responsibility of the church, to initiate that good work. I believe often the reason someone's not initiating something is because of the lack of encouragement. Maybe something wasn't done perfectly, or maybe something wasn't done to your preference. And instead of encouraging, there's criticism. And that criticism is coming from someone who's not showing any initiative. The Bible says that we're to initiate good works. Simply put, are you involved? Are you contributing in a positive way? You know, and I'm not saying just come up with a bunch of good ideas, but initiate. Say, hey, you know, this is something that the Lord's impressed upon my heart. Is there a way that we can go about doing this? And I'll work to get the manpower. I'll work to get the resources. You know, I'll pray over it some more. I'll encourage. I'll help in any way I can. Are we initiating those good works? The third thing mentioned here in Scripture and our responsibilities of the church is verse 2. And this one's probably a very difficult one. The Bible says, to speak evil of no man. Speak evil of no man. By the way, that includes slander, gossip, and ridicule. To speak evil of no man. Ultimately, Christ is the judge. Ultimately, he's the one that every single person will stand before. And I think sometimes we're doing ourselves a disservice when we speak evil of people, not understanding or even fully knowing what God's plan for that individual might be. Now, again, that doesn't mean that we're not to speak truth as far as what the Bible says concerning sin. Okay? But when it says to speak evil of no man, it's talking about the way that we go about trying to bring other people down or put other people down. Psalm chapter 19, verse 14 tells us, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." In other words, think of it this way. If what you're saying about another person is something that you could say in the presence of God, or something that you could say to God, then you know whether or not it's appropriate. And by the way, if we have issues or struggles or difficulties with other people, guess who we should be talking to about it anyway? Shouldn't we be taking it to the Lord? Shouldn't we be letting Him deal with it in our lives? And that's what it's talking about when it says, speak evil of no man. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 is also a verse of Scripture that we need to remember when considering this principle of speaking evil of no man. It says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how ye ought to answer every man." Now, before any of you characters come up to me after the service, I was preaching this in one church, and a guy come up and said, "So there's nothing wrong with salty language?" That's not what it's saying. Don't twist the Scripture. Okay? Seasoned with salt, what it's saying is pleasing, appealing, good, edifying, encouraging, helpful. Amen? We're to be helpful. And that, again, I'll be honest with you, it can be difficult. There are bad people in the world. But again, where are we to take those difficulties, those struggles? We're to take them to the Lord. We're to leave it in His hands. Our fourth responsibility of the church is in verse 2. Again, it says, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. We're to demonstrate gentleness and meekness to all men. In our midweek Bible study, we're memorizing Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. And this past Wednesday, we were doing a Galatians scavenger hunt. And one of the things that we looked up was the works or the fruits of the Spirit. And that's where we get this idea, this understanding of being demonstrating gentleness and meekness to all men. It comes from the Holy Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." Now, take that last part again and go back to our first thing, right? Which is being subject to principalities and powers. Are there any laws against being meek? Are there any laws against demonstrating gentleness to people? You look at the fruits of the Spirit, and each and every one of those things, there are no laws against any of those. And the reason is because they come from the Holy Spirit. Those are good things. As a church, our responsibility is to focus on what it is that the Holy Spirit would have us to do. And the more we demonstrate those characteristics of the Holy Spirit in our lives, guess what? The more the world is going to see Christ in and through us. So we're to demonstrate gentleness and meekness to all men. The fifth responsibility, there's only seven, by the way, so don't get too worried. I'm not just going off list of the top 100. The fifth responsibility of the church is to maintain good works. Verse number 8, the Bible says, "This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." What does that mean? It means keep a good thing going. And by the way, maintenance ought to be easier than initiation. But a lot of times we sense that maintenance doesn't happen because of discouragement through lack of those things that were helpful in initiating something, initiating a good work. Discouragement through lack of manpower, discouragement through lack of resources, discouragement through lack of prayer. When we're to maintain good works, when we're to keep doing the things that we ought to be doing, guess what? It's going to take continued manpower. It's going to take continued resources. It's going to take continued prayer to be encouraging, to maintain those good works. What we ought to be doing as a church, what we ought to be focused on in evangelizing and reaching the lost world that's around us, discipling and building up believers in their faith. The sixth thing that we're to be responsible for in the church is in verse number 9, it says, "But avoid foolish questions and genealogies and contentions and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and vain." Avoid foolish questions, contentions, and legalistic arguments. That's not what we should be doing as a church. In Proverbs chapter 27, verse 17, perhaps a familiar verse of scripture to some of you, the Bible says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." This does not mean that discussion and debate should never take place. Discussion and debate are healthy in the context of what the Bible says. When we get into contention and arguing and legalistic fighting, it's unprofitable. It's vain. I mean, I could probably list a host of things, but you understand, you know. And again, it doesn't mean that you can't have a discussion or a debate and talk about those things. But in the end, somebody that puts their faith and trust in Christ by salvation through grace and faith in Him alone, it's not your enemy. They might disagree with you. You might have a different opinion about something. But, you know, as it's been said, where the Bible is silent, we must tread carefully and avoid extracting and replacing what we feel it should say. Does the Bible say this specifically? No, but I feel like it does. Well, that's fine if you want to have a discussion and debate. Iron sharpeneth iron. But don't get into a confrontation or a legalistic argument with somebody. They're not your enemy. If they put their faith and trust in Christ for salvation, they're trusting in Him alone. They're not trusting in their works. They're not trusting in some dogma. They're not your enemy. Now, again, it doesn't mean if they're wrong doctrinally, but what does the Bible say? Show them what the Scripture says, and that's it. And by the way, it shouldn't even be an argument after that. It says, you know, if the Bible says, that's it. That's it. If they have a difference of opinion, okay. Let them deal with it and let God deal with it. You don't have to go around fighting. And again, if they're wrong doctrinally, the Bible says to separate yourself. If they're not willing to understand and see what the Bible says, but know the difference. Know how to avoid those foolish questions, contentions, and legalistic arguments. Again, what was taking place in Matthew 22 when they came to Christ? Were they seeking the truth? No, they weren't seeking the truth. They were seeking an argument. They were seeking a way to get Christ to say something, to do something that they could say, oh, okay, yeah, yeah. It wasn't for their edification. It wasn't for their understanding. It wasn't for their learning. And you'll know the difference. Somebody that wants to understand and learn and know what the Scripture has to say versus somebody that just wants to argue and fight and try and get you to doubt or disbelieve something that the Bible is very clear about. But again, where the Bible is silent, we must tread carefully. And then lastly, our responsibility in the church here in Titus chapter 3 is in verse 10. The Bible says, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject, knowing that he that is such is subverted and sinneth, being condemned of himself, to reject heresy and heretics. And again, that's the answer to those that would want to have those arguments that are completely wrong and off doctrinally. The way that you know that they're wrong and the way that they're off doctrinally is they give a false gospel. They mention any other way of salvation but through Christ. It's not Joseph Smith. It's not Buddha. It's not Muhammad. That's a false gospel. A false hope. They say that it's salvation, but it's not grace through faith. It's through your baptism. It's not through your baptism. It's not through your church membership. It's not through your giving or your attendance or any other work. That's a false gospel and a false hope. And again, when you show them from Scripture the truth, if they're not willing to accept it, then separate yourself. And again, that doesn't mean don't ever witness to them again or don't ever try to present the truth. But if all they want to do is argue and fight over what the truth is and what the Bible says, there's no point. It's a false gospel and a false hope. And you can leave it at that. But that's our responsibility. Those are the responsibilities of the church. And the reason for that is right here in the middle of this chapter. The Bible says in verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The reason it's important for us to take our responsibilities seriously as a church is because there's salvation to be had. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. There's nothing that you or I could do to obtain salvation. But Christ did it on the cross. The Bible says in verse 6, he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. What did he shed? He shed his mercy. He shed his saving grace. The Bible says that he left us a comforter. He left us the Holy Spirit. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The difference between a hope of salvation and a blessed hope is what you're hoping in. See, there are people that hope that they're saved. You talk to them, you say, are you sure that you're going to heaven? They say, well, I hope I am. Well, guess what? I hope I am too. But my hope is different in that it's a blessed hope. Because my hope has nothing to do with what I've done. My hope has nothing to do with what I could do. My hope has everything to do with what was done for me when Christ died on the cross. And by the way, it's a hope. Why? Because I haven't seen heaven. I've never seen Jesus. But I'm trusting in him. He's my blessed hope. He's my blessed hope. Is he your blessed hope? Or are you trusting in something else? Are you following after some false teaching, some false gospel, some false hope? There are too many people today that are. There are too many people that are trusting in some baptism they received when they were an infant. There are too many people who are trusting in some work that they've done. You know, being kind to their neighbor, giving money. And again, that's not that we're not to do any of those things. We're to initiate good works. We're to maintain good works. But that's not where our salvation comes from. And that's not where our blessed hope comes from. Our blessed hope comes from the only one who could die for our sins as we sang about it in the song. Who could have thought that a lamb could rescue the world from sin? A spotless lamb, a sinless one, Jesus Christ himself. And only because of Christ are we given that blessed hope. He's my blessed hope. I hope and pray that he's your blessed hope. And I want to share that blessed hope with others. I don't want to share a false hope. I don't want to share a false gospel. I want the hope of Jesus Christ to fall on the ears of those that I tell about salvation. Because it's a blessed hope. It's a true hope. It's the hope of eternal life. Our responsibilities as a church ought to reflect in these things because there's a blessed hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads as we prepare to pray and consider the responsibilities of the church. As a body of believers, we're tasked with this responsibility because the purpose is to reflect the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. It's not that we're not to be involved. It's not that we're not to have good works, but those are not our righteousness. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It's according to his mercy he saved us. When we take seriously the responsibilities in the church, when we follow God's plan, when we demonstrate gentleness and meekness, really what we're doing is we're saying, Lord, help us to reflect that blessed hope. Lord, don't allow us to rely on the things that we're doing. Don't let us put trust and faith in our efforts. Help us, strengthen us in our faith, in our walk with you. You're our blessed hope. You're who we put our faith and trust in. So as we put our faith and trust in you, and as we take the responsibilities of our church seriously and we go forward into the world, God, help us to carry that message of a blessed hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for its power and for its truth. Lord, there are so many who are being led astray by false gospels and false hopes. There are so many that are trusting in things that are of man's doing instead of trusting in the things that are of your doing. Father, help us to take seriously the responsibilities of the church, to reflect your mercy and grace, to understand and recognize that by being obedient and following after your word, Lord, we're expressing our blessed hope in Jesus Christ. Help others to find that blessed hope as well. Help us to point others to that blessed hope and away from the hope in things that are meaningless in eternity. Father, there's nothing that we could do to increase our standing with you. The Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The only thing that could be done was what Christ did on the cross for us. By receiving and embracing that sacrifice for our sins, we place our faith in that blessed hope of eternal life, salvation through your name. Lord, I pray that if there's even one soul that's here this morning that's never put their faith and trust in you, today would be that day of salvation. Today they would find that blessed hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. Lord, as you burden our hearts for the world around us, help us to understand and recognize that by taking our responsibilities as a church more seriously, by devoting ourselves to these things, we can share the blessed hope of Christ in the world. and we can impact your kingdom on this earth. Father, I pray that you'd make 2020 a year of many decisions for you, not just in Heritage Baptist Church, not just in Minot, but throughout the USA, throughout the world, through our missionaries that we support, through others, Lord, who are going into distant lands and spreading your truth, spreading your blessed hope. Equip us, empower us, strengthen us. We'll give you the praise and thanks for all that you do, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to our feet as we sing a hymn of invitation, song number 400, Take My Life and Let It Be.